KEQX 89.7, Stephenville, HEICO, and Meridian.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, beliefs, and content expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, and belief expressed on this show may not be the same as those of KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas.
Good evening and welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition to the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton. And tonight my partner is Tim Ayers, preacher over in HEICO. Tim and I have known each other for some 40 years, and so if you want to know something about me, be sure and do not ask Tim. But he is a very outstanding preacher at HEICO, and we're happy to have him with us today because David Harris is in Odessa, Texas today, this week, holding a gospel meeting. So we wish him well and hope he has a safe trip. We also want to remind you that at Bangs, Texas, right now, they're having a gospel meeting with Ronnie Hayes. And it's going to be running through Wednesday. And so if you're in the area, you're close by, go hear Ronnie Hayes preach the gospel meeting at Bangs, outstanding gospel preacher. He's from the Georgia area. He has a Georgia accent, and so I know you'll want to hear him. He preaches the truth, and it's going to be something that will be of value to you. And remember that this is a live call-in talk show. If you have any questions or comments, be sure and call us at 254-445-2473, or if you prefer, you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. Now, we have been, over the last couple of weeks, been talking about Islam. And for the last 2 weeks, we've come and talked about Islam from a physical standpoint, the physical dangers that are involved in Islam because of Sharia law, because of jihad. And you remember the horrible event that took place in 9/11 there, the Twin Towers. We remember the shootings at Fort Hood. All of these things remind us of the very militant and forceful nature of Islam. It is not a religion of peace, as they claim, but if you go by the Quran, if you go by it strictly, then they are indeed a religion of force. And as a matter of fact, that is how Islam got started, was by the sword. But today we're going to switch gears just a little bit, and we're going to come at it from a spiritual standpoint. We're going to show tonight, Tim and I are, why Islam is not true according to the scriptures. It's not just the physical aspect that we need to be afraid of, but also there is dangers spiritually involved in Islam. Now, Tim, there's nothing that divides the religious world more than the issue concerning the identity of Jesus. Is that not correct?
That's right, Tom. And let me just say that I'm very thankful to be able to be here and be able to fill in for David Harris tonight. And great to be on the program with you. It's always good to be able to be with Tom Moore and in the work of the Lord. And we're involved in a work that is very, very important here, talking about Jesus. There is no question that is more important than who is Jesus. I've had several newspaper articles there in HEICO over the last couple of months talking about search for the real Jesus. You know, that there was back years ago that skeptics and different scholars that were saying, well, we need to search for the real Jesus, the historical Jesus, mm-hmm. because they didn't think that the Jesus portrayed on the pages of the New Testament was real. Well, they're just wrong about that.
That's
the,
right.
The real Jesus is the one in the New Testament. And we've been going through several passages over 2 or 3 months there in those newspaper articles looking at the real Jesus on the pages of the New Testament. That's the real Jesus right there.
That's right.
And it's the Bible that is going to give us the right information about Jesus, not Islam. You know, if you want to know about something that is taught in the Bible, you go to the Bible to find out about it, and not some other source. But the Bible teaches that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the one who died on the cross for the sins of the world. He was buried in a tomb. He was raised from the dead by the power of God. And all of this taught according to the Scriptures. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, and you notice what Paul says here, 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1, and he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul makes it very plain there that all of this is taught in the Word of God. It's exactly the way it is. It is the truth. And that's the fact about Jesus right there.
You know, amazingly, Tim, not everyone in the world believes that about Jesus, do they?
No,
you
that's
know,
true.
This includes the Muslims. You know, the Bible teaches us very clearly the importance of believing in Jesus. For example, in 1 John at chapter 2, in verse 22, you know, you also hear a lot today about the Antichrist, you know, and they try to make the Antichrist some specific person. But I find it interesting that John says in 1 John 2 and verse 22, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." And so here, there's not any one, according to my understanding, there's not any one specific person who is the Antichrist. But here, John says, if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, well, you are an Antichrist. And I would say that the Muslims surely fall into that situation because they deny that Jesus is the Christ. As a matter of fact, we're told it is a command that we believe in Jesus. In 1 John 3 and verse 23, it says, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments." And as we're going to see in just a moment, the Muslims do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe that he is just simply a prophet, but he is not the true Son of God. You know, and we're told, aren't we, Tim, that we are to prove, to test these people to make sure they're really from God?
That's true. John said in 1 John 4 and in verse 1, he said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." False prophets are false teachers.
That's right.
Those who teach things that are not according to the Scriptures, according to the Word of God. And John warns us there that there are many false prophets who have gone out and are teaching things that are not true. So we can't just believe anything and everything that we hear.
That's right.
As someone told me a long time ago, don't believe what you hear, believe about half of what you see.
That's right.
And that's pretty much the way it is.
Well, Tim, I think we have a caller on the line. Caller, if you'd give us your name and your comment or question, please.
Yes, this is John, and I just wanted to make a comment that it's overlooked in the general community today, but the Jewish community also does not recognize Christ, Jesus, as the Son of God.
That's right.
Am I correct?
You're right. That's right. Exactly.
Is that
right.
Not in my belief, the way I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he died for my sins, mm-hmm. If you do not accept that, then you are as lost as a goose. And the Jewish community still does not accept that.
That's right. You know, and as John said here in our text read a moment ago, if you don't believe in that, you're the Antichrist.
Yes.
And so that would also include the Jewish nations who do not believe that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. And
believe
so,
it.
That's right.
And, you know, I agree. I do not believe that it has to be one individual. I think it can be our world as a whole that, you know, that designated that as the Antichrist.
Yeah, and so another verse, I can't recall it right offhand, but it has the Antichrist in plural. And so it's not just a single one that a lot of people try to make it out to be, but anyone who does not believe in Christ. And so it would include Islam, the Muslims, it would include the Jews who do not believe in this. And so that's a good comment, John. I appreciate it. You got anything else you'd like to holler at us with?
No, that's it. I appreciate you taking my call.
All right, appreciate it, John. Good comment.
Thank you.
And so it is important for us because not only of the Islamic faith, but also there are other faiths. There are even Jehovah's Witness do not believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. He is a demigod, so to speak. And so there are other religions. And Tim, if we don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, is there any hope for us?
No, absolutely not. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then he said, "No man comes to the Father but through me."
That's right.
John 14 and verse 6.
And that would include the Muslims, wouldn't it? And that is our topic of this time. We're showing them here then why they are not a true religion. Not only are we worried about the physical standpoint of things, but also the spiritual nature. Because, you know, it's one thing to be killed physically, but it's another thing to lose your life eternally. Mm-hmm. And if you don't have Jesus in your life, if you're not willing to be obedient to his will, accept him for who he is, and obey what he says, then there's no hope for us. Well, it's become very clear in this lesson that the Bible and Islam, well, they are really completely on opposite sides of the person of Jesus. A Muslim will say he believes in Jesus, but he believes him only to be a prophet. The Muslim does not believe what the Bible says concerning Jesus, that he is the Son of God. Now, Islam teaches that Jesus is one of the major prophets. Muslims believe God revealed his message. It's interesting, Tim, that they believe that God revealed his message in 104 books, but we only have four today. They say the Pentateuch, which written by Moses, and the Psalms. They think the Gospels written by Jesus, the Quran written by Muhammad. But they believe that Islam, according to Islam, that Jesus was simply a forerunner to Muhammad, and that's said in the Quran in Surah 61, verse 1. But Tim, Jesus was indeed a prophet, though, wasn't he?
Yes, he was. In fact, you know, when you think about a prophet, probably most people today, when they think of prophet, they just think of someone who tells the future, who's able to tell things, predict things
yes.
that are going to happen. In the Bible, though, the prophet is one who was, we could call him a forth-teller, even more so than a foreteller.
Yes.
The prophet would speak to his own time and the people of his own day just as much as he would make predictions for the future. Now, they did make predictions for the future, no doubt about it, but they also spoke to the people of their own day as well. Jesus was a prophet, and there were many people who testified of Jesus, that he was a prophet. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, do you have that there?
I'm over in Deuteronomy, but I can...
Okay, let me turn to Matthew 16. And when Jesus was there with his disciples, and Jesus came into the region of Caesarea, Philippi, it says, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And this is interesting that Jesus wanted to kind of find out, you know, get a survey of what people were thinking about him. And he didn't have Gallup or the Barna Research Group or all of those, you know, Zogby or whatever. He was asking his disciples, "Well, what are they saying about me out there?" And so they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." So it's clear that they looked at Jesus and they saw similarities in what he was doing and the way he was acting, the things he was saying and all. They saw some similarities there with the prophets of old. Now, there's a real important passage there in Deuteronomy 18 where Moses spoke of this very fact of Jesus being a prophet.
And it said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, it says, "The Lord thy God will raise up a prophet, raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me." Moses talking here. "And unto him shall you hearken." So here, many years before the time that Jesus came in to this earth, the Old Testament was saying that there's going to be another prophet that you're going to be looking to. Not is going to be like me. He's going to be a lawgiver, but he's going to be different. And he's talking here about Jesus. And he was going to be like Moses because Jesus was going to be a lawgiver. He was going to be a deliverer. He was going to deliver people from their sins like Moses delivered them from bondage. And he was going to, Jesus was, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, going to be a mediator between God and man, just like Moses was a mediator between the people, Israelites, and God. And so he was going to be bringing another prophet just like this. Now, the question that I have, and we'll talk about as we go through here, if Muhammad was such a great prophet, how come there are no prophecies about him in the Old Testament?
Well, that's a good question.
Yeah, it kind of tells a tale, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Now, the multitude, they believed that Jesus was a prophet. You'll notice over in Matthew chapter 21, in verse 11, that as the multitude was gathering together and their estimation of Jesus, we see in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 11 that the multitude said, "This is Jesus the prophet of Nazareth." So indeed, he was a prophet, and we can't deny that that is the case. But, you know, and there were certain individuals also worth their Tim that they would express a confidence that Jesus was indeed a prophet of God.
That's right. In John chapter 6 and verse 14, there were those who were listening to Jesus, and he had fed the 5,000 there at that in that incident at the early part of John chapter 6. And in verse 14 it says, "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did," that is, the feeding of the 5,000, "they said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.'" And there's no doubt that they were referring to that prediction of Moses in Deuteronomy mm-hmm. chapter 18 when they made that statement.
And you know, Jesus, he did not even deny himself to be a prophet. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 57, it says that they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, "A prophet," talking about himself, "is not without honor save in his own country and his own house." So even Jesus realized and claimed that he was a prophet. Now, Tim, Peter in the book of Acts chapter 3, read that for us here in a moment if you will, really gives us some good insight into Jesus as this prophet that we're talking about.
It's true. Peter was preaching on Solomon's porch there in Acts chapter 3, and starting in verse 20, says that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, and here's where he quotes from Deuteronomy 18, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." So there Peter affirms very clearly that the prophet of Deuteronomy chapter 18 was Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Now, here's where we have some trouble, because the Muslims, they will agree that Jesus is a prophet, you know, just like any other prophet, like Elijah or somebody like that. But Muslims believe that if you call Jesus the Son of God, that you're involved in blasphemy. They admittedly deny his divinity, and they also consider anyone who would accept such would be their enemy. Now, over the last 2 weeks, Tim, we've been talking about jihad and how that if you are an infidel or you're an unbeliever or you're an enemy of Islam, then you are to be put to death. Well, they adamantly deny that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you accept that, then you are their enemy. Now, a lot of people have a different view as to who Jesus is, but most of the world believe that he's the Son of God. And so that would make most of the world, just that alone, their enemy.
Yeah, in fact, you know, that really is one of the major considerations of Christianity, is the deity of Christ.
Yes.
That's one of the profound truths of the New Testament. Like in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then you go down to verse 14, and the Word, which was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we have the Word in flesh. We have deity in flesh. We have this being who is fully God and fully man, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel from Isaiah 7:14, God with us, as Matthew explained that in Matthew 1:23. And so you've got this very important basic fundamental tenet of Christianity. There is no deity without the deity of Christ.
Right.
That's just as basic as you can get it.
That's right. And there is no salvation without Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But yet the Muslims teach that to associate anyone or anything with deity is a sin that Allah will not forgive. Now, I quote from the Quran, Surah 112, it says, He, God, beget none, nor was he begotten. None is equal to him. They say in Surah 1988, those who say the Lord of mercy has begotten a son preach a monstrous falsehood. And so we see that there we have come to an impasse there. They cannot do anything that's going to be right in the sight of God if they deny his son. Now, the fact that God beget a son cannot be disputed, can it, Tim?
No, not at all. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, we have this very important well-understood messianic prophecy where the prophet said, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And that is clearly talking about the Messiah, the one who was coming, the Christ, the anointed one of God, the one that God promised to send to be the Savior of the world. And there he is called a child, a son, just as he is in other passages as well.
Now, according to the Muslims, Tim, the angel Gabriel, interestingly enough, revealed God's message to Muhammad. And yet it's interesting that Gabriel had a special message that he gave to Mary, didn't he, about Jesus?
That's right. In Luke chapter 1, when the angel was telling Mary about what would happen, that she was going to have a son, and he said, in explaining this to her, Luke chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse 31, he said, Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And here you see these different references to these Old Testament prophecies, such as Isaiah 9:6. Where you have this one who's born, the child is born, and he has the government of God on his shoulders. And that's what Gabriel says here, that he's going to be on the throne of God. And he's going to be reigning over the house of Jacob. He's going to be reigning over God's people forever and ever.
Isn't that amazing how inconsistent that Islam is? This very one, Gabriel, who they claim gave the message to Muhammad, is this very same Gabriel who said that God would bring forth his son to the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And yet Muhammad says that Gabriel told him that anyone who says this is guilty of blasphemy. Well, Jesus, we are told, said that God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten son.
Mm-hmm.
That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we see here that the Bible very clearly tells us that Jesus is the Son of God, and that when the Muslims teach that it's blasphemy, well, they're just flat out wrong.
That's right.
And again, we got to realize the physical nature of this, because if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God according to strict Muslim law, we deserve to be put to death. And so that ought to put a little fear into it. I don't know about you, Tim, but that puts a little scare into me, doesn't it? Do you?
Yeah, it really makes me think about, you know, the fact of the increase of the population of Muslims in America.
Yes.
I was talking with a young lady from Switzerland a couple of years ago. She was an exchange student, foreign exchange student, with a family that some good friends of mine. And I was talking with her, and she was telling me about the problem they were having over in Switzerland with the Muslim population moving in there. Of course, Switzerland is a very small country. And yet they were having some problems with the Muslims and their law enforcement agencies, their government. They were just basically bending over backwards and trying to accommodate them. And she said that it was just getting worse and worse, and they couldn't do anything like they used to do because they had all of these Muslims there who were forcing their way in and forcing their views on everybody.
You know, last Monday we talked a little bit about how that the Muslims pushed their way in that very same way. First, they want to have their own kind of food, and if you're not bringing their own kind of food into the grocery stores, they start putting pressure on you, and they just start inching in and getting more and more power all the time. And then we have the United States of America, who seems to be giving in to that same sort of ideal. And when we're going to do that, we're going to cause ourselves great trouble. We need to realize that, again, we need to keep emphasizing the militant nature of Islam as we look through all this. Because we need to realize that when the people in America who are so-called Muslims, and they say, well, we don't believe in radical Islam. Well, I wonder, you know, we read one passage that talks about how that by any means they need to spread Islam into all the world. Well, would lying be one of those methods by which you spread Islam into the world? If you come and say, well, I am not a radical Muslim, but then in reality you are, but you're just lying about it. How do we know? What do we know? What are the percentages of that, Tim? There's no way of knowing, is there?
No. And, you know, we need to make it clear here tonight that neither one of us, of course, are advocating any sort of violence.
That's right.
Or force against anyone, Muslim or whatever. What we're doing here tonight is studying the scriptures, but also denouncing the advocacy of force and violence on the part of Islam.
That's right.
You know, that's what we're talking about here tonight.
We had a caller that called in last week, was asking, what can we do about it? Well, really the only thing we can do is to be learned about it, and also to vote in men who are not going to allow this kind of thing to happen in America. Mm-hmm. We need strong leaders who will not give in to Muslim pressure, because it will do nothing but destroy our nation. You look at all the other nations who are 80, 90, 100% Muslim, and you look at their nation. Look what's happening to them. Look at the poverty level. Look at the abuse of women. Look at all the evils that's associated with that. And do you want that to be in America? No. And so we need to vote in men and women who are going to stand up and fight against that. Well, we're up close to a break now. It's time for us to have a moment of a break. And so we're going to talk about Islam and Old Testament prophecies of Christ, and ask yourself, is there any kind of prophecy concerning Muhammad in the Old Testament? But we'll talk about that on the other side of the break.
Brethren, we have met to worship.
Friends, this message is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. We do not claim to be a perfect church, but we strive to be a church sound in doctrine, active in good works, and united in the bond of peace. At Park Heights, we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Therefore, we insist upon Bible authority for everything that we teach and practice. We believe that we ought to teach what people were taught in the first century, believe what they were taught to believe, and do what they were taught to do. At Park Heights, we will never intentionally do or say anything that would make you feel uncomfortable. We will not ask you to believe anything unless we can give you Bible authority for it. The Park Heights Church of Christ would like to welcome you to come to our worship service with us each Sunday. We have Bible study Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our worship times begin each Sunday at 10:25 a.m. and also at 6 p.m. We also have Bible study for all ages each Wednesday at 7 p.m. And at the Park Heights Church of Christ, we stand in the old paths and speak the truth in love.
Blessed assurance.
Do not let the memories of your defeats discourage you. Those defeats happened yesterday. Those mistakes, blunders, follies, the things that shame you and fill you with remorse, they are part of a day that is gone. Today is a new day. God has given you a new 24 hours. The best way to put the horrors of yesterday behind us is to fill today with a new and a better effort. Put your trust in God and walk in the old paths. Jeremiah tells us about them in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, and good things will happen. Paul said, and we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, he says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, let us focus on the future. I'm David Harris, preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and I invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning. Bible class begin at 9:30, worship at 10:30, midweek Bible classes at 7 p.m. Make plans now to attend.
Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition through the Bible. I am Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park High Church of Christ, and with me today is Tim Ayers, the preacher over at Hyco Church of Christ, and we're thankful that he's with us today. We've been talking about Islam, and we want to remind you that this is a live call-in talk show. If you have any questions or comments, John called in earlier with a good comment. Please call us at 254-445-2473, or if you prefer, you can also email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. Now, remember that our motto has always been, we have heard what men have said, now let's hear what the Bible says. And that's what we're endeavoring to do today, is telling you about what the Bible says concerning Islam. Now, it does not mention the word Islam, but it teaches things that are contradictory to what Islam teaches. And when something teaches something that is not what the Bible says, then it is wrong. And the Quran is indeed one of those texts. Now, a good question to ask a Muslim or anyone is, where in the Old Testament the Quran mentioned? Or where is the prophecies concerning Muhammad mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament? Well, the answer to that would be there is no such prophecy. And yet, Tim, let's see. There are hundreds of prophecies that relate to Christ that can be found and find its fulfillment in the minutest of detail. Now, Tim, give us a few of the examples of the prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament. And
you have the in verse 7, in verse 14, in verse 14, and Matthew shows. In verse 14, and Matthew, and Jesus, they called his name Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means Savior. And, so that's the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. The place of birth was also foretold in Micah 5. In verse 2, that it would be in Bethlehem, Herod wanted to find Joseph to take his wife and the son, the boy Jesus, to Egypt. To get away from Herod, and Herod had his soldiers go there and slaughter the children from 2 years old and down, the boys, because he was hoping that would get rid of this rival to his throne, this mm-hmm. new king. But he found that from the study of the Old Testament,
that's right.
that he was to be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 53 is one of the more important and well-known messianic passages, where we have the suffering servant of God presented to us in that whole chapter. And it's really interesting to go through there and to read those verses and those 12 verses in Isaiah 53 and to study about how those things were fulfilled, as you said, in the minutest detail, fulfilled exactly as Isaiah talked about it. In fact, over in Acts chapter 8, we read about a man from Ethiopia who was riding along in his chariot.
Right.
And he was reading from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, and he had Philip to come up into the chariot with him. And Philip was a Christian, a gospel preacher. And so he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian man said, "Well, how can I except someone guide me?" And so he invited him up, and they looked at the place where he was reading there in Isaiah. And the man said, "Is he talking about himself or someone else, the prophet?" And so Philip, it says, started from that same passage and preached to him Jesus.
That's right.
Because that's what it was talking about. And there are so many passages that also talk about things that happened at the cross, like in Psalm 22, and you would think that the writer was standing there at the foot of the cross when Jesus was hanging on that cross that day outside of Jerusalem on Calvary. In Psalm 22 and verse 1, the psalmist David there starts out that psalm by saying, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And in Matthew 27 and verse 46, there was Jesus on the cross, and he cried out the very same thing. His humiliation in Psalm 22 and verses 6 to 8, as we know that when David wrote this, he was suffering as well. But it also was a prophecy of what would happen later. He says, "I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" And in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 39, that is exactly what those Jewish leaders said as they were watching Jesus on the cross. And they said, "Well, he claimed to be the Son of God. Well, let's see if God will save him. Let's see if God will come and get him off of that cross." And so his suffering in Psalm 22:16, also fulfilled in Matthew 27:35. His resurrection is mentioned in Psalm 16 verse 10, that his body would not be left in the grave to suffer corruption, and his soul would not be left in Hades. And Peter quotes those words in his sermon in Acts 2, and he says that that was speaking of Jesus. It wasn't talking about David. He said, "Let me speak freely of the patriarch David. He is dead. He is buried. We have his sepulcher. We know where his body is." So he wasn't talking about himself.
That's right.
He was talking about Jesus.
Well, let's talk about why this is important. Now, we have here prophecies concerning the Christ, and we have hundreds of prophecies. Now, Tim's just mentioned a few of the hundreds of prophecies concerning Jesus, and we can go to the New Testament and see their exact, to a T, fulfillment. And yet, when we talk about Muhammad, who's supposed to be a greater prophet than Jesus, yet there is not one single mention of him. Now, the Muslims, they reject Jesus as a Savior. In fact, Islam does not allow for a Savior or a Redeemer. They do not believe that Jesus died, as the Scriptures say, for the sins of mankind. Now, all Muslims, Jews and Christians, they trace their religious heritage to Abraham. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, both the Muslims, the Jews, and the Christians hold very strongly that passage talking about their spiritual heritage. But I want you to realize also in that regard, in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 12, it says, "And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman in all that Sarah has said unto thee. Hearken unto her voice." And notice, here's what I want you to notice. "For in Isaac shall thy seed be called." We mention that because Islam teaches that Muhammad was a direct descendant of Ishmael. And Muslims even believe that Ishmael and not Isaac was offered by Abraham on Mount Moriah. But Genesis chapter 22 and verse, or Genesis 22 says something much differently. Now, Tim, the theme of the Bible is indeed redemption through Jesus Christ, isn't it?
It's true. In Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus said that he came to seek and save the lost. Now, the fact that he said that, of course, implies that someone's lost.
That's right.
Because if he's coming to seek and save the lost, that means there must be some lost somewhere.
And who was coming to seek and save the lost?
That was Jesus.
That's right.
Now, he is the Savior.
The very one whom the Muslims deny is the Savior of the world.
Right. John 3:16 and 17 says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, not the prophet Muhammad, but his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then verse 17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And so there you see again the fact that Jesus is the Savior.
So evidently the Muslims do not understand that sin requires a penalty, and Jesus paid that penalty. You know, it's a sad religion to know that the penalty of sin has not been paid. The Muslims deny that Jesus ever died on the cross and deny that he was ever resurrected from the dead. Now, you read for us a moment ago, Tim, and I'd like for you to read it to us again. What happens if we take away the cross, if we take away the Calvary and the hope that we have because of the cross? Well, we're just men totally without hope. And we need to realize that the Muslims deny the cross. They deny Jesus and the hope of glory that we have through him. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1, Tim, what does it say?
"Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's what Paul calls the gospel
That's right. He
preached.
That's right.
And the fact that that happened to Jesus is the good news. That's what gospel means, is good news.
Mm-hmm.
The good news is Jesus did that for you and me so that we can have salvation.
And again, the Muslims deny that.
Mm-hmm.
And if you believe in that, again, let me emphasize, you to them are an infidel and worthy of death. But there's another interesting thing about Islam and the second coming of Christ and the judgment. Muslims believe that Jesus will return one day, but, you know, if it wasn't so sad, it'd be funny. They believe that Jesus is going to return to convert the entire world to Islam. Now, it's true, Jesus did promise to come again, didn't he, Tim?
Yes, that's true. In John 14, he said that he was going to go and prepare a place for his people to come and to be with him.
But the question that I have is, why is he coming? The Bible tells us it was not to convert the entire world to Islam, but he came for several other reasons. For example, according to John chapter 5, beginning in verse 28, we're going to see here that Jesus came for the purpose of raising the dead. In John chapter 5, beginning in verse 28, it says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so one of the reasons Jesus is coming back for the second time is not to convert the world to Islam, but to raise the dead. And we're also told that he is going to come to execute judgment. What does it say there, Tim, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1?
Paul says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom.
That's right. And so it's very clear that when Jesus comes, it's not going to be to convert people to Islam, but it's going to be to raise the dead, to execute judgment, and also, as we're going to see there in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, to reward us according to what we have done. The Bible says what there, Tim?
Paul writes here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
That's right. And so we see then that that he's coming not to convert people to Islam, but to raise the dead, to execute judgment, to reward people according to what they have done. Now, Muslims say that Allah is going to be the judge. But the Bible, well, it has something different to say. Notice what the Bible says about who is going to be the judge.
In John chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, Jesus said, for the Father judges no one, but he has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him.
That's right. And so, again, another thing that Islam teaches that's incorrect is about the second coming of Christ. But notice also, notice something that, whereas the Old Testament was recorded by about 32 men and the New Testament about 8 different men, the Quran was the product of one man, Muhammad ibn Abdullah. Now, from the very outset of this religion, we see fraud. Muhammad was given a scroll, and he was told to read it. And it says, read in the name of the Lord your Creator, who created man from a clot of blood. Read, your Lord is most merciful, for he has taught men by the pen and revealed mysteries to them. Both God and Gabriel know that man was not created by a clot of blood. The Bible teaches they were created from the dust of the ground. Now, how did so unlikely a person, as a matter of fact, who was illiterate, become a founder of a world religion? How was it, Tim?
Well, it seems that Muhammad was sort of an earthy type of man, and he appealed to the men over there in the Middle Eastern region. And another thing was that his religion was mostly spread by the sword, by force.
That's right.
Muhammad actually led his army against certain cities in order to convert, put that in quotes, convert those people to their religion.
You know, and really, Tim, in the Muslim nations, nothing has really changed, because it's still fear and power and the sword that is bringing people to that religion. And when preaching about the Bible being the inspired word of God, we often ask the question, well, what does the Bible say about itself? It's also fair for us, I believe, Tim, to question the Quran in the same way. What does the Quran say? Well, the Quran says in Surah 53:79 that it is the revelation from the Lord of the worlds. The Quran says in Surah 72, beginning in verse 1, it is theoretically a marvelous discourse that guideth to all truth. Well, the Bible makes the same claim itself, doesn't it, Tim?
It's true. Jesus promised his disciples in John 16:13 that they would be guided into all the truth. And we know that there are statements in the New Testament that tell us that God revealed all of his truth, all of his word in the New Testament. In fact, in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, Peter said that we have all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ.
That's right. Now, if Muhammad can rise after all truth is revealed, now that's what Jesus said the Spirit would do, didn't he, Tim?
Right.
He was going to guide them into all the truth. Now, if Muhammad can arise after all truth is revealed, well, why cannot someone else come along who can also claim to have all the truth? How many times can all the truth be revealed? Well, Muhammad's followers allege that their holy book contains no contradictions. Can they? But notice then, in Surah 4, verse 84, it says, "Can they not consider the Qumran, where it is from, or where it from any other than God? They would surely have found it in it many contradictions." Well, Tim, that's pretty lofty praise for invalid by or lofty praise of a book. Is invalidated by various considerations. For example, only one individual wrote all of its contents, and yet in the Old Testament or the Bible, there's some 40 different writers. The book of the Quran is largely redundant. When people constantly repeat what he has already said, the opportunity for contradiction is lessens, doesn't it, Tim? When you say the same thing over and over again, and that's what you find throughout the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
And if it were a treatise of theology, he might be tripped up himself, but the readers find the same subject matter time and time again. Mm-hmm. Now,
and another consideration, too, is that the Bible was written over a period of about 1,500 to 1,600 years by men from different backgrounds and different cultures, and yet you put it all together, and it's a beautiful harmony. The unity of the Bible, in fact, is one of the evidences to prove that it is from God.
Most definitely.
But then you've got this one book written by one man in just a relatively short period of time, and so it is a little difficult to compare.
That's right. You know, Muhammad foresaw or heard criticism about his work, and he defended his product by saying such as, "And in what other book will they believe who reject the Qumran?" Well, his answer is the Bible. Well, of course, because the Bible is indeed God's revealed will, and the Qumran is nothing but a man's fabrication. And furthermore, Jesus and his apostles offered abundant confirmations of this very truth. As a matter of fact, you'll notice in John chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, we have a confirmation concerning the inspiration of God's word. It says there, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." And so, Jesus offers proof. The Bible offers proof of inspiration, but the Quran does not offer such proof. And yet, despite the lack of evidence, Islam teaches that one is to receive physical punishment in this life if he does not heed the teachings of the Quran. Now, what is that, Tim?
Well, that's just a threat of violence.
That's right.
Towards anyone who doesn't agree with them. And you know, this is something that I have contended for quite some time, because the major media outlets in this nation, for some reason, I don't know why they have done this, but for some reason they have been trying to convince us that there is a moderate Islam out there that doesn't agree with all of this violence against infidels, and that's only the extreme view, that's the extremist, you know, the extreme Islamists. And if you don't make that distinction, well, then they just jump all over you and just, you know, they say that you're wrong and trying to cause trouble. But I don't understand why they're trying to do that, why they're trying to cover for the fact that the Muslim religion, just in its own basic teaching, as we've been pointing out here tonight, advocates violence against those who do not agree and do not believe and will not convert.
Again, and I want to bring up again, we have a lot of Muslims who claim to be faithful. Now, Tim, if I was to ask you what a faithful Christian would be, I'm sure you would say one who adheres strictly to the Word of God and obeys it, wouldn't you?
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you're going to ask a person what is then a faithful Muslim, well, they would have to also say one who adheres strictly and obeys the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what have we pointed out so many times? The violent nature of Islam. We've also pointed out how that God's word, or how it contradicts what God's word. They claim the Old Testament, and yet it contradicts the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And they cannot show that their book is inspired. And so it's important for us to realize that not only is Islam a religion of force, but it is also a religion that is wrong spiritually, and one cannot go to heaven as he follows Islam. Now, Tim, one of the most popular bizarre teachings of Muhammad is that he is the comforter, the one that the Lord had promised to come. It says there in the Quran in Surah 61 and verse 1. But the Bible says something different about that comforter, doesn't it, Tim?
It's true. In John 14, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said that the comforter would bring to the apostles' remembrance all that he had taught them, that the Holy Spirit is who he was talking about, that the Holy Spirit of God would help them to remember the things that Jesus had taught them, so that they wouldn't have to just rely on their memory, which, as we all know, especially those of us who get a little older, you can't always rely on your memory. And so they were going to have some special supernatural help to remember the things that Jesus had taught them.
Now, Tim, if Muhammad is the comforter, then it was Muhammad that was doing that, right?
That would be the case, yeah.
But that wouldn't fit with what's going on there, would it, at all?
No, not at all.
So notice also in John chapter 15, in verse 26, it says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me." Now, the Comforter was the Spirit of truth who was going to testify of Jesus. But what has Muhammad done with regard to Jesus?
Well, he refused to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God.
That's right. So how in the world can he be the Comforter?
In fact, he said, if you do believe that, you're blaspheming.
That's right. And so, again, Muhammad, in his refusal to acknowledge Jesus, shows that he is not the Comforter. And one other passage, as we begin to draw to a conclusion, is in John 16, verse 13, it says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into how much of the truth, Tim?
All the truth.
For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So all the truth was given to the apostles, not centuries down the road, but to the apostles at that time. Jesus said that the Comforter would declare things that were to come. Muhammad says, "I am no apostle of new doctrines." That's what he said in Surah 46, verse 8. So he did not introduce a new or a better covenant. He is indeed a false prophet.
Amen.
Well, we're at a close here, and it's about time for us to close. And so I'm going to say goodbye, and I'm going to allow Tim to maybe mention his time of services for the brethren there who might be in the Hyco area who would like to attend. So we're just thankful you're with us here, and thank you, Tim, for filling in this week.
Thank you, Tom. It's been great to be with you here tonight, and appreciate the opportunity. At Hyco, we have Bible classes Sunday morning at 10 a.m. We have our worship at 10:50 a.m., our evening worship at 6 p.m., We have Wednesday evening Bible classes at 7 p.m. And so you can come to HICO, turn north on Pecan Street, one block from downtown. You'll find our building, and you'll be more than welcome to come and spend time with us.